I believe that your presence here today is a statement of your desire to connect your life with God. And I believe that your presence here today is a statement that you want to one day live with Him for all eternity in that place we call heaven. There was a time that Luke records for us when Jesus came into conversation with a lawyer. Now, in this particular sense, the idea of a lawyer is not the legal process that we think of. It is someone well-versed in the Mosaic law, and they really understood that law well. They were often teachers of the law. They were people that were looked to as very, very knowledgeable. And they were looked up to because of who they were. Well, this lawyer comes and he says, wanting to test Jesus, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" I don't believe the context of what we're going to be looking at here and that I'm going to be reading to you here in Luke 10 is that he's really seeking eternal life. I don't think that's the context. And I say that because it begins with the fact that he's wanting to test Jesus. Then it has a term that he wants to justify himself. It seems to me that this person wants to put Jesus kind of on a hot seat in public. And he wants to kind of challenge his understanding of the Mosaic law, which I always smile at. I think, hey, he wrote it. He's going to know it better than anybody else. But this lawyer doesn't realize who Jesus is. And so he tests Jesus. And he said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus is so good at how he does things. He doesn't even answer the question. He just says, "Well, what's the law say? You're a teacher of the law. What's the law say?" Well, it's back in this guy's camp now. And so he answers. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Now, that's not an unusual summary of the law. It's one that has been given multiple times throughout Scripture. And so he kind of, and if you really look at those two things, it's basically taking the Ten Commandments and dividing them in half. He says it's loving God and loving your neighbor. Jesus answers, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you'll live." End of subject, right? But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" You see, it's one thing to know the law. It's another thing to do the law. So I can know a lot of Scripture. That doesn't mean I live any of it. It just means I know it. Okay. So this guy now wanting to justify himself, because you don't do that unless you already feel some degree of guilt. Okay? When he says, "Love your neighbor as yourself," and Jesus says, "Yep, you're right. Well, I do, but I love my neighbor as I define neighbor. So now I'm going to ask you the question, who's my neighbor?" This time Jesus enters into a story, parable. And he says, there's this guy that's traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. And it is a very rocky, narrow path, and lots of things can happen. Anyway, this guy is traveling, and he falls amongst thieves, and he's beaten up, and he's left on the side of the road for dead. So we've kind of got the idea of who we're going to be talking about here. And Jesus says, now, a priest comes along. Now, remember, this guy is a lawyer of the Mosaic law. So we got our rank system that goes up there. Priests are pretty high. Priest comes along, Jesus says, and he sees the man, but he walks on the other side. Now, there's lots of justification that you could use for that. He is a priest. He could be going to serve. If he touches somebody and he becomes unclean through that, then he couldn't do the service. And if he is going to serve other people, then let's be honest, the many outweigh the few, so I'll just leave this guy alone. You can justify it however you want. He walks by on the other side. Jesus says, and after that, there was a Levite. So the priests are from the tribe of Levi. But the Levites minister and they take care of the temple and they take care of the religious things. And if you will, I'm going to put them as the Sunday school teacher just for the sake of the illustration. And he comes by. He too sees the man on the side of the road. And for whatever reason, he has decided to walk by on the other side. He said, and then comes a Samaritan. Now, when Jesus does that to this lawyer, he's really dealing with people that are absolutely spiritually despised people. There are people who don't have it right, who messed it up, who have twisted God. They kind of hold on to God in a kind of sort of fashion. They claim some aspects of Judaism, but they are so tied in with the people after the exit or after the remnant start coming back that they are really kind of their own group of people now, and they really are not abiding by the Jewish law. But this Samaritan comes by. By definition, he's the bad guy of the story. But Jesus throws a twist in. The Samaritan sees the man that has been hurt, and instead of walking by on the other side, he gets down from his animal that he is riding on. He binds the guy's wounds. He takes care of what he can. He puts him on there. He gets him to a place at the bottom there and says to the person that is there, help this guy out. I'll pay for it. If there's any other expense involved, I'll pay for that when I come back. Now, up until this point in time, I think everybody would assume that the hurt guy is a Jew. And if we go by the assumption the hurt guy is a Jew, the Samaritan does the unthinkable. The one who would despise him is the one who he helps. He serves the person who would never have served him in reverse. And then we come to verse 36. Jesus says, which of these three do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. By the way, he couldn't even say the Samaritan. The one who showed him mercy. Jesus says, go and do likewise. So we come to these one another passages, and we're going to finish this out today. And we're going to take a look at this idea of serving one another. What does it mean to serve one another? And I started here because we're going to find this text being pulled into other places that we go through. But I wanted you to get the picture to begin with that Jesus uses the role reversal to teach the lesson. He takes what should have been the bad guy and he makes him the hero of the story. And he takes what should have been two heroes and he exposes a weakness in their character, in their life. And his statement is, you need to go and be like the Samaritan. Now, if you have a Bible and you like to, jump over to Galatians chapter 5. And Galatians chapter 5 is where we're going to spend a little time today. Galatians 5, verse 1. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. When Paul writes this letter to the churches throughout the region of Galatia, He's writing to Christians who are fairly new Christians. They became Christians during that first missionary journey. But the bottom line is these Christians have a problem. They want to do what is, I really believe they want to do what is right. The difficulty is that this idea of grace, mercy, it just doesn't kind of compute to them. So they literally are falling back, if you will, into the Mosaic law. And so the idea is, if I want to be right with God, then I have to keep everything perfectly. And so they're going to follow this line of perfection from the old law that we have been actually set free from. And Paul's going to make the statement, for freedom, Christ has set us free. In America, we love our freedom. We can tote a flag better than anybody else in the whole world. And we love to sing and say the song, or, you know, say the messages of freedom that we have within our country. And I'm really, really thankful for the freedom we have in our country. I have been to and lived in other countries around the world, and I will be the first to tell you, I think America has the most freedom of any place, at least I have been. I really love being in this country and having the freedoms of this country. I do. I can't even imagine slavery. I couldn't. And I definitely couldn't imagine submitting again to a yoke of slavery. If I've been set free, if I've given this freedom, this grace, this mercy, I cannot even begin to think, why would I go backwards? Now I want you to jump down to verse 6. He says in verse 6, for in Christ Jesus there is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, or neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. The only thing that's going to count, it's not whether or not you are circumcised or uncircumcised. In fact, he's really going to deal with that topic pretty strongly in the book of Galatians. His point is, if you really want to understand relationship with God, it is going to be understood by faith working through love. It is when your faith is expressed in your love. That's going to be a sign of what it is to be in Christ. And then we come down to 13 and following, which is kind of where our text kind of came from here. And he says, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Kind of going back to that opening talk between the lawyer and Jesus. But here's what I want you to catch. But through love, and here's the word, serve. And if you studied that word, you would find it is the word that we would use as a noun, slave. I have freedom, but I am going to willfully be indebted, not indebted, but serve you. I am going to look at you greater than I'm going to look at myself. And so I am going to do what I can to serve one another. But yet I have all this freedom, and if I have this freedom, why do I have to go and do these things? I read a statement that I just want to share with you. It says, the difference between servitude and servanthood is the difference between have to and get to. Servitude is imposed from the outside. Servanthood grows from an inner identity, a core commitment to do what is best for those I serve. See, there is a difference between servitude and servanthood. And sometimes we just don't want to do the serving because it's beneath us. When you think of what are the worst jobs in the world, we go to things that sound disgusting to have to clean or do. But let me just ask you a question. If you go out to eat and you need to use the restroom, are you appreciative of a person who has cleaned that bathroom before you go? I am. I mean, if you went to that same restaurant for 6 months and no one ever cleaned that bathroom, would you think this is a great place to eat? Not the bathroom, but the restaurant. It would be disgusting. My point is, who's going to go clean the bathroom? In our mind, it's the lowest of the low. They're the people that go and do those yucky jobs. And generally speaking, not always, generally speaking, in essence, what we're thinking is, I'm glad that's not me. I'm not the one that has to do that job. Paul says to the churches throughout Galatia, I want you through love to serve one another. I want you to be the servant to your fellow Christians, as in do whatever it takes to help them out along the way. And he goes back and he quotes that second of the great commandments. You know, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The bottom line is, most of us do love us. Okay, we do. If you're hungry, you eat. If you're thirsty, you get something to drink. It's what you do. You like who you are. You're not mean to who you are. Jesus says, if you understand, and Paul says, if you understand how you love yourself, that's going to be the beginning point of how you're going to love somebody else. So why don't you ask, are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Or naked? Or poor? Or in prison? How do you serve without getting dirty? You don't. The servant understands, I'm going to get dirty in the process. And so they willfully look at the other and see them loving their neighbor as themselves. When James and John asked Jesus if they could sit at his right and left hand, this is near the end of his ministry. The other 10 become indignant, by the way, at that. They just can't stand that James and John would have done that. But Jesus changes all of that. He starts talking about how the Gentiles see authority as over everybody else. And he comes back to say, it's really about serving everybody else. And then he ends by saying, for the Son of Man did not come to what? Be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. The point's pretty clear. If Jesus, God in the flesh, came here to serve us, well, it doesn't take rocket science to figure out my job is to serve, not to be served. Now, the fun part of all of this is if everybody is serving everybody, then you actually do get served. It's someone serving you while you're serving somebody else, and it continues on. And there's this equality, if you will. There is this oneness, if you will. There is a sense of family. There is a sense of unity, this sense of body that takes place that begins with serving. I'm going to take you to Matthew 25. I quoted it just a few moments ago. Matthew 25. Begins by saying in verse 31, when the Son of Man comes, Jesus is talking, in his glory and all his angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Most of us forget that. So you see a person in need. I'll tell you, I live with guilt too often. So I'm driving somewhere, and there's a car pulled off on the side of the road. They broke down, whatever the case may be. But I am going somewhere, like, to worship. Do I stop? See if they need any help? Or do I say, well, this is 2022. Everybody's got a cell phone. They've got AAA. They've got family. You know, you can call 911. I need to be where I'm supposed to go. I'm not trying to say you got to stop for everybody. I'm just telling you the dilemma that's in my life. Okay? The dilemma is, how do you serve without interrupting your own life? You have to just say, what I was going to do is not as important to God as what he has placed before me to do. So, I'm going to serve. Whatever that looks like to you, okay? And this is not a matter of a checklist. This is not a duty thing. That's the difference between, you know, servitude and servanthood. Okay? It's not an outside pressure. So when we've had snow, we haven't had a huge amount this year, but when we've had snow, if any of you may have a neighbor that is not feeling well, or maybe who is older, or whatever the case may be, how difficult is it to just take a shovel and go clean off their stoop and their walkway till they can get to their car in the garage? Is it that difficult to do? Well, it's cold outside and I have to shovel my entire driveway, and now you're going to say, go shovel my neighbor's? I didn't say that. I'm just asking you, how do you serve? If you know they can't do it and you can, what do you do? Say, tough, leave them on the side of the road and walk by on the other side? There's so many physical ways. And Jesus uses these. And these people are saying, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, naked, in prison? When do we see any of this happen? Lord, we didn't see you in those situations. I love his answer. His answer is, when you were doing it to the least, what you didn't know is you were doing it to me. It's no different, by the way, than when Saul of Tarsus was persecuting Christians. And Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Jesus is up in heaven. Saul wasn't beaten on Jesus. He was beaten on Christians on the earth. But it became very personal to Jesus. So he says, when you're serving the least of these, you're doing it to me. So when you step alongside somebody and you help them out in some physical way, that is a great thing that you can be doing to serve. Now, let me give you another thought, okay? Physical is a big one. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul gives a short list of gifts. And in this list of gifts, he's going to say, in 1 Corinthians 12, excuse me, he's going to say in verse 4, he says, now there is a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's a variety of services, but the same Lord. There's a variety of activities, but the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Look at verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Here's my point. There's physical needs that we can use to serve one another. There are also spiritual gifts that should be used to serve one another. Romans 12, as we went through that in a Bible class several weeks ago, there are several things that are just listed there. If you can do these things, then do it. If you teach, then teach. If you can minister, then minister. If you are in leadership, then lead. Whatever it is, use the gifts. I was with a family last night. I made a statement. Worship is not consumer-oriented. In American society, it really is. Many people go to worship, and then they evaluate it. His songs today. His preaching today. His communion service today. What they didn't do for me. So the whole emphasis of the entire worship was on you. Now, I'd come back and challenge you to say the whole reason we got together today is for him. Which doesn't really make a difference if you didn't like the song. Sorry. Okay? They don't all speak to everybody. But guess what? They do all speak to him. So, I sing the song. And I commune through that wonderful Lord's Supper service. I open my Bible and I listen to hear God speak to me because there are spiritual gifts that need to be utilized. You came here. You are a part of this body. You are a part of this family. Then utilize your gifts. If the reason you are here is to sit in a chair, you're missing out. Okay? Do what God has gifted you to do. And there are gifts he has given to everybody. For the Spirit is manifested in everyone for the common good. As in, every one of us should have a ministry. Every single person should have a ministry. A reason to belong a part of the body. A reason why you are so valuable here is because you are doing something that brings glory and honor to God that he has gifted you to be able to do. Whatever it is. I don't care what it is. Children's things, older people things, community things, whatever it is, God's gifted you to do these things, then do them. Then do them. To not utilize your gift, to use another parable, is to simply bury it. And I'll tell you what happened to the guy who buried his gift, and it wasn't a good ending. It's not about doubling your gift, by the way. It's about using your gift. Don't misunderstand the parable. Use it. Let me give you a third thought. And that comes from Romans chapter 12. And that is the emotional way we serve one another. When in Romans chapter 12, Paul would write to them and say, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." There are emotional needs that people have in life. We have physical needs. We have spiritual gifts. But there are also emotional needs. When we're looking at how to serve people, we tend to camp on always just the physical. Do I shovel my neighbor's driveway? Do I stop for the person who broke down? We tend to sit there. But I'm telling you, the Bible is saying there are so many ways to serve. And one of them is this emotional connection that people need. There are times when people are just so excited and they love that other people get excited with them. It really encourages them. So Paul would say, rejoice with those who are rejoicing. Be excited in life with those who are doing that. That is a way of serving them. The flip side of that is those who are mourning, those who are hurting, those who are going through difficulty. Then walk through that with them. We're actually probably a little bit better on the grieving with those who grieve than we are on the rejoicing with those who rejoice. But the bottom line is, my point is, there are emotional needs that people have. Physical, spiritual, emotional. There's a completeness that we have within us. And so the serve one another command is saying, look at what each individual needs. My needs may not be a physical need. So to say, well, Jeffrey, what can I do for you? Can I come out to your house and help you do something? Yeah, you might be able to, but that's really probably not my need. My need very well might have been a more emotional need, or you're utilizing your spiritual gift within my life to help me along those ways. Just take a look at what is there and say, what is God asking me to do? What is He giving me the opportunity to do? Lord, make me a servant. Lord, make me like You. For You are a servant. Make me one too. Didn't we just sing that? Don't let it be words that just happened 30 minutes ago. Let it be the prayer of your life. Just to wrap this up, when you do good for others, the bottom line is, do it in the name of Jesus so that God is glorified. We're going to move into the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to spend 6 weeks taking a look at some sections from the Sermon on the Mount starting next week. We talked about all these one another stuff. We're going to talk about connecting with God. We're going to use Jesus' lesson to help us with that. But in the what we call the Sermon on the Mount, there is a whole, let your light so shine before men, that what? They may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The good works, it's serving. It's getting out there and doing something. It's being less of a consumer and more of a giver. And in essence, that is what Christianity's basis is. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. Servanthood, serving others, is the calling of being like God, being like Christ. So we come to this and we sing these songs, the servant song, or songs that we will be singing here in just a moment. I have decided to follow Jesus. I think that's our closing song, isn't it? We're going to sing this song, and my question is that a true statement? Have you decided to follow Jesus? Or have you decided to say, I'll think about it, and I'll be back next Sunday to think about it again? The calling is to decide, and then to live, and to do. And if we can help you to do, then won't you come as we stand and as we sing?